Doug, I'm the pastor here at Eastgate Bible Church, and today we are standing, or sitting, on the final Sunday of 2024. We're here. Next Sunday we're going to be in a whole new year, and I wonder what your 2025 looks like. You may have some idea, and there are many important questions that come up at this time of year. One of them, and this is one that has been going through my mind recently, and I hope it has been for you as well, is this question: what is God's will for my life in 2025? I was looking up quotes about God's will, and I found this from R.C. Sproul, who I know many of you have heard of. He says, "Having been a Christian for some 50 years, with the study of theology my main vocational pursuit, I find the practical question of the will of God pressing on my mind quite frequently." He goes on further. "I doubt a fortnight passes that I'm not seriously engaged by the question of whether I'm doing what God wants me to do at this point of my life. The question haunts and beckons all of us. It demands resolution. And so we must ask ourselves, how do we know the will of God for our lives?" Now, maybe that question, "Am I doing what God wants me to do at this point in my life," doesn't come into your mind on a fortnightly basis like it does with RC. But it is a good question, yes? And it's an important question, because the God who has set all the days of your life, according to Psalm 139, has also chosen the time and the place of your birth. There is a reason why we are here today, why you are here today in 21st century Australia, and we're not in 11th century England. Besides that, each of us are individuals with unique talents, giftings, and spheres of influence. So how can you and I know if we are doing God's will for us with our unique talents and giftings in 2025? Well, to begin, I don't believe we can understand God's will for us specifically unless we have some sort of understanding of God's will generally. Any and all understanding of God's will must be anchored in God's word, not in tarot cards, horoscopes, or stoic wisdom. And what is intriguing is that Scripture anchors us to understand that there are different aspects of God's will. Over the centuries, Christians have identified at least three such aspects. There are more, but we're going to focus on these three today. These three aspects of God's will generally are known as God's will of decree, God's will of desire, and God's will of direction. Now, do you notice some of the terms I've placed up here that have, they're bracketed, and they've got a little star next to them? If you crack open a theology book, you will hear these aspects of God's will using these technical terms: God's decretive will, for his will of decree; God's prescriptive will, for his will of desire; and God's directive will, for God's will of direction. Now, these older terms, honestly, can be hard for people to remember, especially if you're new to this topic. So Reformed author Kevin DeYoung has helpfully modernized these terms to help people both learn and maintain these biblical categories in their minds more easily. But what are they? Well, let's look at God's will of decree first. And I'm going to be using the modernized form here. God's will of decree. God's will of decree is the part of God's will that will happen no matter what. No matter what. You see this in Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 10. "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." When God declares certain things from the end, from the beginning, he will accomplish that purpose. There is no one who can stop that. No one can thwart these aspects of his will. If you want some biblical examples, God promised to bless the world through Abraham. God promising Christ's first coming. God promising Christ's second coming. There is no one, nothing in heaven or hell who can stop those things from occurring. Let's look at the next part of God's will. God has a will of desire. And here's an example here. It's basically what he desires us to do. In Matthew 22, we read, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Now, we know from both Scripture and from our personal experience that God's will can be thwarted in this sort of area. God wills for us to do many things, and there are many things that you and I can either align ourselves with in what God desires us to do, or we can do the opposite. It's God's will of desire. Now, the third aspect of God's will is where we're going to be setting up camp today. And this is God's will of direction. Aidan read this out earlier. "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Now, God's will of direction concerns the direction that you and I should personally take here on earth. Things like where we should live, what jobs we should take, who we should marry, and a host of other important questions that are unique and specific to us as individuals. This element of God's will has its own challenges. After all, we cannot look ourselves up or anyone else in this room up in Scripture. You cannot go to the book of Lanyon, chapter 38, and find out God's will of direction for Ian and Hanley to do next year. Our names and our journeys just aren't in there. So what are we to do? Well, thankfully, God has given you and I three principles. He has graciously gifted us with these principles in his word to know his will of direction. But before we get on to these principles, I need to warn you about something. When faced with the reality you and I can't find ourselves in Scripture, specifically, we can fall into some bad ideas about what looking for God's will for our lives can be. Now, one of the worst ideas I've heard in this space, and I hope I don't see any knowing nods as I share this story, or any personal anecdotes, but one of the worst, well, the worst way I've seen people try to find God's direction for their life is by closing their eyes, opening a Bible, praying for God to show them what to do in their decision, and then randomly scrolling and stopping their finger. And whatever that verse their finger is on is God's will for their decision. This is real. People do this. Now, I need to warn you about some, like, obviously, I probably don't need to warn you too much about how bad be. But one darkly comical illustration I've seen of this is someone who tried this once, asked God for wisdom on a particular topic, closed his eyes, ran it through the pages of Scripture, and the first verse he found said, "And King Saul took up his own sword and fell upon it." He says, "Oh, that probably can't be right." Goes to the next verse. "Go and do so likewise." And, you know, maybe third time's the charm. So closes his eyes, keeps going. And the last verse says, "Whatever you find to do, do it with all your might." It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. And I hope that's sufficient for me to put you off this concept. Another idea, though, that isn't ridiculous, but it does require a great deal of caution, is the idea that God directly speaks to us with impressions or impulses. Now, people ask God to speak to them, and they then claim that God gives them direct impulses or impressions towards a certain direction. "Now, I feel like God's telling me to leave this job. I feel like God's telling me to marry this person or to begin this course of study." Now, Now I'm slightly on dangerous ground here, because I know there are many people in this room who would say God does directly speak to people with impulses and impressions. And there are many people in this room who would disagree with that statement. I'm not here to pick sides from the pulpit, but what I am saying is that I hope we can all be very cautious in this space. And I hope, no matter what side of the theological fence you find yourself on, about whether or not God does directly communicate with his people through impressions and impulses, wherever you are, can we agree that whatever impulse or impression you believe you're receiving must align with Scripture? It must align with Scripture. If you're convinced that God speaks in this way to his people, please remain convinced that God's word and his impulses will always align with Scripture. Otherwise, you've lost your compass. You've lost your anchor. You could be listening to Satan. You could be listening to last night's nachos. You need to be able to know the difference. And at the very least, if you believe that God does this, please make sure it's aligned with his word. Now, on the whole topic of God speaking to us today, outside of Scripture, I think Kevin DeYoung puts it best. Apart from the Scripture, the Spirit working through Scripture, God does not promise to use any other means to guide us, nor should we expect him to. Now, this statement up here should receive a hearty amen from all of us, because God never promises to use any means apart from the Spirit through Scripture to help you and I make major decisions in our lives. You just don't find it in Scripture. I've got a lot of Pentecostal friends, and they would agree with this statement. I hope you would too. God never promises at every juncture in our life to speak to us directly. So the question remains then, what have we got left? If God hasn't promised to speak to us in every juncture, how are we supposed to discern his will? Well, as we look at Scripture, there are three broad principles. And as we look through these principles, I'm assuming that you're saturating your time in prayer. As you're trying to get any sort of wisdom and direction from God, you are saturating it with passionate, fervent, open prayer to God, asking him, praying for that wisdom, that God will give you the direction for where to go. So please remember, it is principles and prayer. If you say, my pastor didn't say I should use any principles, it's only prayer, you've misheard me. If you say, my pastor said I should only use principles and not talk to God, you've misheard me. More importantly, you've misheard Scripture, because Scripture calls us to both. So let's look at these principles together that you will saturate in prayer if you're following Jesus well on this. Here are the principles for God's directive will in your life. Does the choice align with God's will of desire? Does the choice align with your God-given talents and inclinations? And does the choice align with the world's needs? Now, I have a Venn diagram for this. You may have seen it shamefully and quickly zoomed past a second ago. It's because it's too small to read. But I will put it in the messenger thread if you're this sort of learner. But this is what the Venn diagram talks about. This is the three principles Scripture gives you and I for how to determine God's directive will in 2025. Let's look at this first one. Does the choice align with God's will of desire? God's will of desire. Number one, you and I are always to live for God's glory. And he is moving us towards Christ's image. Everything we do is to glorify God. What does that mean? It means to show his worthiness. Your and my life are to orbit around God and his worthiness. So we direct our lives. We direct not just our Sundays, but our Monday to Saturdays in obedience to Christ. We show the world that God is worthy of worship, and we align our lives with his kingdom. And he's transforming us into Christ's likeness. This means, positively framed, that when you're looking for God's will in a decision, it's going to glorify him. It's going to transform you to be more like his son. Framed negatively, This principle means that you're not going to do something that is a sin. If you're asking yourself a question, should I pay my taxes? Romans 13 verse 7 says, yes, you should. If you're thinking, should I rob this bank? Which I hope you're not thinking that. There is a thing called the Eighth Commandment. Thou shalt not steal. This is important that everything we do is in line with God's will of desire. That's number one. It's got to pass that test before you're going down that trail. Number two, your God-given gifts and inclinations. If it passes principle one, it's got to pass principle two. This is the idea of making the best use of the time. And we can also see this idea somewhat in the parable of the talents, obliquely. In the parable of the talents, among other things, we see that being a good steward of God's resources is important. Being responsible with our God-given resources means something to our Heavenly Master. That's one of the lessons that the parable of the talents teaches us. And we are to make the best use of the time. So the question arises, what are your skills? What are you personally drawn towards? After all, if you love the outdoors and you hate maths, God is very likely not calling you to work in a cubicle as an accountant. Right? Very likely not calling you to do that. Not saying it's impossible, but it's highly unlikely. Making the best use of your time. It's likely the directives for God's will of your life will align. And good stewardship requires that you align your life with what your skills and abilities look like in a way that's sustainable and effective. Now, if you can pass this test, if the decision can be done to God's glory, if it aligns with your skills and desires, the last one to determine is the world's needs. We live in a world of need, and Scripture calls us to love our neighbours and to do good to everyone, as you can see up here on the screen. This is much broader calling than Christians often assume. Many of us often think, especially if we're new to the faith, that loving our neighbour and doing good to the world basically means some sort of, in the context of charity maybe, or in the context of someone's in distress. We think maybe medical work, or we think pulling over in the rain to help our arch nemesis change their tyre. You know, that's the sort of way we think. But God's conception of good is much larger than that. Consider this. Doing good and loving your neighbour can involve your daily occupation. The farmer, the truck driver, the supermarket manager, and the gal at the checkout are all God's answer to the question, well, to the prayer, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. The farmer, the truck driver, the supermarket manager, and the girl at the checkout are all part of God's answer to that prayer. And it's not just the obvious necessities that involve doing good. Our world needs art. Therefore, we need artists. Our world needs leisure. Therefore, we need someone to work at Tent World. We need someone to sell four-wheel drives. This is all part of doing good. And therefore, if we summarize this section that we've looked at here, Scripture shows that if the option that you're considering can legitimately be said to glorify God, aligns with your skills and abilities, and it impacts the world's needs in a positive way, you can walk through that door with God's approval. Now, there are two additional considerations that you need to factor in as well. These two considerations aren't as rock solid as these principles, but you'd be foolish not to use them. Scripture gives us these. Listen to counsel from those you trust. You should talk to people about decisions in your life, especially if they're big. There are people who know you and they see you from an angle that you can't see you from. So you should listen to them. If everyone tells you it's a bad idea, it's likely it's a bad idea. If everyone's saying go for it, it's likely it's a good idea. Is this foolproof? No way. Both Scripture and, dare I say, your own personal experience might show that when you're thinking of a certain way, sometimes the crowd's got it wrong. Even the crowd around you, your closest circle of friends, sometimes they have it wrong, but often they don't. So consider the counsel from Proverbs that with many advisors, a plan can succeed. And next, change circumstances. This is something I never knew until I started studying this topic for this sermon in depth. This blows my mind. I hope it does for you too. This is Paul rejecting an open door that God gave him. This is in 2 Corinthians. When I came to Christ to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. God opened a door for Paul, and Paul weighed up his options and rejected that door. Went in a different, legitimate direction. I hope this helps break some of the classic stereotypes you have, well, you may have, as a Christian, where God's will is like a narrow, windy path. And if you miss it, you miss it. You know, that's it. You stuffed it up, so to speak. That's it. Not at all. This shows us that there can be multiple legitimate doors. And God's will for you and I is not necessarily one windy road in the sense of his will for your life. It can be multiple windy roads that intersect with each other. And they're all legitimate. That's what verses like this show us. That's what Paul's example demonstrates that we can derive from this. Therefore, as we come to the end, let's apply this to a bloke I've called Richard. Richard's decision. Now, you've got to know something about Richard. Richard is 40 years old. He's a bit of a dreamer, a bit of a visionary. He's not married, doesn't have any kids. He likes working with words. That's something he's passionate about. And he is terrible with his hands. Don't get him to do any sort of work around the house. And he doesn't get along too well with us, with his extended family. With that in mind, Richard in 2025 has four big options in front of him. And we're going to apply these principles to his life. Richard has four decisions to make. Will he marry his long-term girlfriend and plan to start a family early? Will he start a business that reflects Christian values? Will he work in a publishing house for a well-known cult? Or will he accept an offer from an uncle who's offered him work as a handyman? Let's apply these principles. Number one, first one, can it glorify God? Can someone please tell me which one on there does not glorify God? Elliot. Start a business that reflects God. That does reflect God. Is there one that doesn't that you can see up there, mate? What are you thinking? Well, let's aim for number three, I reckon. I reckon number three with the cult. So, a cult is a group of people who may call themselves Christians, but they're not. The apostles have no idea what they're talking about, okay? Even though they claim to be Christians. So, number three, we can scratch that off Richard's list because you cannot glorify God through this. It's apart from God's prescriptive will. Next one. As we look at this, let's look at number two. Does it align with his skills and inclinations? Remember how I said he doesn't get along with his extended family very well? Can you see here how he's been offered work as a handyman? He's going to be terrible as a handyman. And he doesn't get along with his uncle. So we should probably scratch that one. Wisdom would say, not a voice from on high, but wisdom would say, scratch this one. Okay, now he's got two. Marry his long-term girlfriend and plan to start a family early, or start a business that reflects Christian values. If you're going to get married, if you're going to start a family early in the marriage, you're going to be busy. You aren't going to have time to start a business. And every business owner will tell you this, who've actually tried to start their own. You're not going to have time for both with equal measure. So you probably should pick one or the other. What are you going to pick, Richard? Well, He's got two legitimate doors. And here's the beautiful thing, my friends. If he is freaking out about these two big options, and maybe if you are deeply worried about the options in front of you, maybe you've got multiple options that are good, they're legitimate, and you're just overwhelmed. You're like, I know it's legitimate, but I've got these big options in front of me in 2025. Let me tell you this. God will be with you no matter which one of those doors you walk through. They're all legitimate, and he will walk with you through them. And you can hold fast to that. You can trust that. You can be like Paul, who sees one door open in Troas, another door open in a different place, and he goes in a different direction. Because God's with him. He can do it. And you and I can do it as well. For those of you here who aren't facing major decisions in 2025, or even minor decisions, if it just looks like, yeah, it's going to be business as usual for me, let me encourage you to use these three principles to evaluate your current direction. Use them as an evaluatory tool. Because the opposite of being completely overwhelmed by multiple big decisions is where you become in a rut, and you're quite satisfied in that rut. You shouldn't be in a rut if it's not where God would have you to do. And if you haven't checked that, if you haven't ran your current course in 2025 through these principles, you should. You should. And no matter whether this year looks normal for you or whether it looks very different, God will be with you. And my encouragement, friends, is that you take these principles, you apply them to your life next year, and you know the joy of walking hand in hand with the Spirit as he leads you in the direction he's got for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we could spend this time together. Thank you that you have a will for us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will direct us in the right way. Each one of us individually, trusting you, trusting the principles you've given us. Help us to walk through the doors you call us to walk through. Whether we're walking through what seems like another year and we need to evaluate, or whether we're looking at some very major decisions, Lord God, and it's very obvious. Help us and lead us. We ask this of you and we pray this to you now. We thank you for what you're going to give us in your name. Amen. There are three excellent books that I suggest. Feel free to come up, Sam. There are three excellent books I suggest that you grab. Wayne Grudem has written a book on finding God's will. Kevin Young has written a book on finding God's will. R.C. Sproul has written a book on finding God's will. You should look up those books. You should get into them. And I'm going to put links on our Messenger thread for that if you'd like to know more. Thanks.